Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, today I invite you to open your hearts and minds to the words of Jesus as we delve into the profound teachings found in John chapter 14. In this chapter, Jesus offers his disciples and us a message of hope, comfort, and assurance. Let us explore the powerful words that remind us of our eternal connection with God, the way to his presence, and the promise of his abiding love. In the opening verses of this chapter, Jesus speaks words of comfort to his disciples who are troubled by the thought of his departure. Right, I think that's enough. I shan't carry on. I have a confession to make. I did not write those words that you have just heard. I used ChatGPT. I prompted it to write a sermon on John chapter 14, and it gave me an introduction, 4 points, and a conclusion in a matter of seconds. Now, I'm sure most of you know what ChatGPT is. It is a language learning model using artificial intelligence, or AI, trained on large amounts of data from the internet to generate text. Now, AI is very much a part of our lives today. I mean, the other day I was searching online for bookcases. And before you know it, as I go to other sites, advertisements of bookcases come up. That's AI at work. ChatGPT, since its launch in November 2022, has been used by millions around the world. And perhaps some of you have tried it. You can prompt it to write essays, news articles, film scripts, poems, solve maths problems, write computer codes, and yes, even write sermons, and more and more things. And you get the results in a matter of seconds. And you can also refine your request and prompt it to say, write a sermon on John chapter 14 in the style of Philip Satterthwaite or Pastor Calvin. But using ChatGPT has its downside. There is the issue of what they call hallucinations. That is, when it produces results that are not real. It's funny, isn't it, how the machine wants to imitate human experiences. So I suggest that when you use ChatGPT, use it with care, as the results churned out may contain untrue and even made-up facts. In a recent legal case, a New York lawyer acting for the plaintiff submitted a brief using ChatGPT. To his great embarrassment, it was found to contain precedents and legal quotations that do not exist. And the judge found in the brief, and I quote, "Six of the submitted cases appear to be bogus judicial decisions with bogus quotes and bogus internal citations." The lawyer went back to ChatGPT and asked if the judge was right. And ChatGPT assured him that the cases cited are real and can be found in reputable legal databases. So do take care when you want to use it. What has John chapter 14 got to do with ChatGPT, I hear you ask? Well, you'll have to hear the rest of my sermon to find out. John chapter 14 is part of a larger section from chapters 14 to 16. And this is commonly known as Jesus' farewell discourse, because these were the last words of Jesus to his disciples before his death. What was Jesus' frame of mind at this time? Earlier in chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." Jesus knows that his hour has come, and very soon he will suffer terrible agonies at the cross. Hence he says, my soul is troubled. And then in chapter 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Preacher Aldrin spoke about that last week. And I wonder what was on Jesus' mind when he reaches Peter's feet with his basin and towel. Is he thinking, these are the feet of the disciple whom I love, but very soon his lips will deny me three times? Yet Jesus washes Peter's feet. And when he comes to Judas's feet, is he thinking, these are the feet of my disciple whom I love, but very soon he will betray me to the chief priests? Yet Jesus washes Judas's feet, knowing full well that these same feet will soon walk that treacherous path to the chief priests and will later lead them to arrest Jesus. And after washing the disciples' feet, John tells us in chapter 13 and verse 21 that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And after Jesus dips the morsel of bread, he gives it to Judas, indicating that he is the traitor whose feet Jesus has just washed. And after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately goes out. And John tells us in verse 30, and it was night. Yes, it's nighttime when Judas leaves to betray Jesus. But the words, it was night, also evokes something more ominous. And Don Carson writes, and I quote, Judas was swallowed up by the most awful darkness, indeed by outer darkness. But in another way, it was also the night time for Jesus. It was the hour of the power of darkness. And it is in this hour of the power of darkness that Jesus, the light of the world, speaks his last words to his disciples. Even though Jesus himself is troubled in his spirit, he knows that his disciples are also troubled, because he has said to them, I will be with you a little while, and then I will go away, and where I go, you cannot come. So in John chapter 14, Jesus deals directly with their anxiety. He gives them four promises. My apologies, these 4 points are not in your sermon outline. Firstly, he promises that he will come again and will take them to himself. Yes, Jesus says, I have told you I'm going away and that you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. So don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then in verse 2 and 3, Jesus tells them the reason why. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus is leaving them in order to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, in the heavenly dwelling where he lives. And he promises to come again for them so that they will be where he is. His Father's house is so big, has many rooms. There's a room for everyone. So his going away is for Jesus' disciples' benefit. He is not abandoning them. He will return for them, and they will dwell with him in his Father's house for all eternity. And here Jesus is referring to his second coming. And then Jesus adds in verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. And this prompts Thomas to say, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? To which Jesus replies in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus answers Thomas's question directly. Thomas says, "We don't know the way." Jesus says, "I am the way." Jesus is the way because it is only through him that we can have access to the Father. Jesus is the way because only he knows the Father. You recall in the prologue in John chapter 1 and verse 18, John tells us, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So Jesus has come from the Father's side to reveal the Father to us. And as such, he is the only way to the Father. And because Jesus embodies the revelation of God, he is also the truth. He does and says only what the Father tells him to do and say. Jesus is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He is full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 and verse 14. There is no sin or falsehood in him. Jesus is the life. Chapter 1 and verse 4. He is the one who has life in himself. Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he declared to Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. And Philip then says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Excuse me. Jesus' reply to him is, I think, tinged with sadness and perhaps some disappointment. Excuse me. "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in him. Therefore, he says to Philip, "Look at me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Or else, believe the works that I have done. For I have done these works only because the Father who dwells in me wants me to do them." And then in verses 12 to 14, Jesus tells them another benefit for his departure. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Because Jesus is going to the Father, because of Jesus' death and resurrection and exaltation, his disciples will be able to do the works that Jesus has done. And they will do even greater works. And they will be able to do even greater works because Jesus promises to answer their prayers so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And this ability to do greater works also anticipates the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send when Jesus returns to him. And that takes me to my second promise. Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples. John 14, 15 to 17 is the first of five passages about the Holy Spirit in the farewell discourse. And here in 14, 15 to 17, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus promises his disciples that he will not leave them on their own. The Holy Spirit will come and dwell with them and will be in them forever. And Jesus says more about the Holy Spirit in chapters 15 and 16, and you have to wait for the next sermon. Now, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as another helper. Now, the word helper may conjure up in our minds domestic helpers or people who are subordinate or inferior. But that is not the way the word is to be understood. The word translated helper comes from the Greek to describe something that's called alongside. In other words, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come alongside the disciples to help them and to give them strength. But there is more to this word. To come alongside someone is used of an advocate in the law court, someone who comes alongside a person to speak on his behalf in court and to provide counsel. And this understanding of helper as advocate fits in with what Jesus says in chapter 14 and verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And one such occasion when the disciples might need such help is when they face the hostility of those who reject and oppose Jesus. And Jesus foresees this in chapter 15, verse 26 to 16, verse 4. And this hostility against the disciples could take place in a legal courtroom or in a figurative way when his disciples face hostility. And so Jesus says to them, in such situations, the Holy Spirit will remind you of what Jesus has taught so that they can bear witness to him, especially in the presence of their opponents. And the Holy Spirit will also help the disciples to understand the significance of all of Jesus' teaching in the light of his resurrection. Now, why does Jesus say another helper? The same word helper is translated as advocate and is used of Jesus in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, which reads, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So the Holy Spirit continues the role of Jesus, and the disciples can be assured that the Holy Spirit as advocate will bring their case before God. So Jesus promises his disciples that the Holy Spirit will dwell with them and be in them. And he is the Spirit of truth. And this phrase, the Spirit of truth, occurs three times. In verse 16, in chapter 15, verse 26, and in 16, verse 13. Because Jesus is the truth, it is no surprise that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth because he communicates the truth. He bears witness to the truth, that is, the truth about Jesus. In chapter 16 and verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So there is no falsehood in him. So we can trust the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. So Jesus promises his disciples he will not leave them on their own. He will come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. But before that, he will come to them after the resurrection, verses 18 to 19. So in effect, Jesus is not leaving them on their own. Then Jesus makes a third promise to reassure his disciples of his presence with them. Verse 20 to 21. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. When Jesus is raised from the dead, and when he shows himself to the disciples, then they will understand that all that Jesus has told them is true. Jesus is in the Father is in Jesus. It is what he has said earlier to Philip, if you see me, you see the Father. But Jesus goes beyond this mutuality and intimacy between himself and the Father. He says, in that day you will know that I am my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus and his Father are in each other, and we are in him, and he is in us. So Jesus includes us in that intimate relationship that he has with his Father. Isn't that amazing? And undergirding all this is love. Love between the Father and the Son, and the love between Jesus and the Father and his disciples. Because Jesus loves the Father, he does everything that the Father tells him to do. And similarly, if we say that we love Jesus, then we must obey him. Slide, please. Jesus emphasizes this four times. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then putting it in a negative way in verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. But for those who keep his word, in verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In the words of Tom Wright, he says, we will be joined to Jesus and the Father by an unbreakable bond of love. So Jesus promises that when there is this unbreakable bond of love, then the Father and the Son will come and make their home with us. And this is made possible by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So here we have the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The fourth promise is Jesus' peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus' peace brings us comfort and security in the midst of trouble. It is this peace that keeps our hearts and our minds calm in spite of anxieties and troubles in our lives. And again in verse 28, Jesus repeats what he has said earlier. I'm going away and I will come to you. He's going to be arrested, tried, and crucified. And he knows that the ruler of this world is coming. The hour of the power of darkness is drawing near. But he will rise in triumph on the third day, and he will come to his disciples. So let me summarize, slide please. So let me summarize the four promises that Jesus made to his disciples in John 14. Jesus is going away to prepare a place for us in the Father's house, and he will come again and take us to himself. And where he is, we will be also. Jesus promises to send us the Holy Spirit, who is the helper and advocate. He is also the Spirit of truth. Thirdly, Jesus is in the Father is in Jesus, and he includes us in this intimate relationship which is undergirded by mutual love. Jesus promises to give us his peace. Now, some of you are probably thinking that I must have forgotten all about ChatGPT. Yeah, I haven't. My first point for our reflection and action is this. Since Jesus is the truth and the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, dwells within us, then we must live our lives according to the truth. And one aspect of truth, of this truth, is truth-telling. I think we can all agree that the Bible teaches us that we must speak the truth and get rid of lies and deceit. But some people are of the view that certain lies can be justified. Slide, please. The heading of a Time magazine article in 2018 reads, "Honesty isn't always the best policy in relationships. Here's when experts say it might be better to lie." And the experts recommend that it might be better to lie if you have the other person's best interests at heart. And I'm sure we're all familiar with telling white lies to avoid embarrassment or fuss or for fear of offending another person. Or perhaps it's a cultural thing. Kate Fox, writing about English culture in her book, Watching the English, observes, and this is in the context of English people dining out in a restaurant. And she says this, "English customers may moan indignantly to their companions, push the offending food to the side of their plate, and pull disgusted faces at each other. But when the waiter asks, 'Is everything all right?' 'Yes, yes, fine, thank you.' Ask Philip and he'll tell you that's true." But I think in such a situation, I suspect that Singaporean diners will probably have no hesitation about telling the truth. When we are tempted to lie for whatever reason, perhaps we need to pause and ask, when we lie, does the Spirit of Truth who is dwelling within us, does he feel at home in us? What about truth-telling when we use our electronic devices? Truth-telling means, for example, that I cannot pass off a sermon generated by ChatGPT as my sermon, even though the sermon that was generated did not contain any false facts. It's just very bland. It's simply not my work, and I can't pass it off as my work. What about students submitting essays using ChatGPT? Do your professors or teachers automatically assume that you have used ChatGPT? One NUS student, she wrote in a CNA commentary, and she expresses her frustration that students are cast as, and I quote, "would-be cheaters, eager to exploit AI tools." So she decided to put to the test an essay that she wrote, and she used GPT-0, and that's the tool that can detect whether GPT has been used. And the verdict? Likely written by a human. It's not very reassuring, is it? Now, it's not unknown for GPT or other AI-powered language model to churn out false information, like the New York lawyer's brief that I mentioned earlier. Fake news websites are spreading misinformation using AI-generated articles. One article, I think appeared in April, claimed that the US president has died peacefully in his sleep. But the article continues, and this is a fun bit. The article continues, "I'm sorry, I cannot complete this prompt, as it goes against OpenAI's policy on generating misleading content. It is not ethical to fabricate news about the death of someone, especially someone as important as a president." It's nice, isn't it? AI that is discerning and ethical. And then there are other AI-powered apps which produce deep fakes. I'm sure you know what deep fakes are. They are audio or visual media simulating somebody saying or doing something which that person did not say or do. So look at this picture of the Pope in a puffer jacket. Obviously, that's false. And then there was the explosion at the Pentagon again. That's AI generated. But it caused a dip in the stock market. Or the photo, next slide, the photo that won the Sony World's Photographs Awards, only for the person who submitted it to reveal that it was AI generated. He submitted it as, he says, as a cheeky monkey. Now, when one of these deep fake images or fake news land in your inbox or your WhatsApp group, do you forward them mindlessly? Perhaps we do well to pause and ask whether when we forward these false messages, we are spreading misinformation and lies. My second point for our reflection and action is this. Since Jesus is the truth, we can take what he says to be true. We can rely on his promises. There are so many of them in John's Gospel. Let's just take the promise in chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. When I was preparing this sermon, I had an issue which caused me some concern. And I imagined the worst case scenario. But during the course of my preparation, I had to read these verses again and again. And I decided I must take Jesus' words as true, because Jesus is the truth. These are the words that I can trust, because Jesus is the truth. I need not fear what the future brings. The peace that Jesus promised, the peace that he gives us, surpasses all understanding. And that peace, which the world cannot give, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. For seniors like myself, we are often concerned about health issues. My mother had dementia. Will I also have dementia in time to come? At some point in our lives, we will probably become ill and may have to depend on others to take care of us. And then one day, we will die. But we need not fear death, because we have confidence in Jesus' promise that he has gone to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. And he will come and take us to be where he is, and we will be with him for all eternity. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In him, we have life. And I find David Atkinson's words comforting. He says, sickness is a forerunner and messenger of death. Sickness can also be a messenger and forerunner of life beyond death. My third point for reflection and action is this. Jesus has included us in the intimate relationship that he has with his Father. Jesus says, I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will come to him. He will come to us and make his dwelling place with us. The Father and the Son making his dwelling place with us through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And this anticipates the consummation described in Revelation 21, verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. In response, I think we cannot help but praise him. To thee, great one in three, the highest praises be. Hence evermore, thy sovereign majesty, may we in glory see, and to eternity, life, love, and adore. Amen.